a safeguard against apostasy. That's really what Joshua was dealing with here. And in verse 6, Joshua, addressing the leaders of Israel, said unto them, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." And that is what we dealt with last Sabbath evening. Obedience to the law. Joshua called upon the elders to make sure that they led the children of Israel in obeying the law of God. "Turn not," he said, "from the right hand or to the left." Obedience to the law of God will keep us from falling into apostasy. Obedience to the law of God will keep the individual believer from drifting away from the side of the Lord and going away into bypath meadow. Now in verse 7, "That ye come not among these nations," that is the Canaanites, "these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them." So Joshua here sounds out a warning. For while a remnant of the Canaanites dwelt amongst the Israelites, Joshua warns them, saying unto them, "Come not among them." And he says, "Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them." And so, as last week we considered obedience to the law was what Joshua had called upon Israel to do, to obey the law of God. We find here in verse 7, he speaks about opposition. And here you have opposition to the lingerers. When we say lingerers, we refer to the Canaanites who lingered in the land of promise, who were there. It talks about these nations, "these that remain among you." Don't be influenced by the Canaanites that remain among you. Joshua gave strict instructions how Israel was to treat these nations, and indeed to treat their gods and their religion. We can see from the words of this verse that Joshua believed in ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical separation will keep the church from falling into apostasy. You recall that we said last week, referred to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, where he spoke about the last days and how in the last days the son of perdition would rise up. But he said that would not happen until there come a falling away first. The word's falling away in the original is the word from which we get apostasy. Except there come an apostasy first. And so before the Antichrist rises to prominence, the son of perdition, there will come a falling away first. Now, how do we keep ourselves from that great falling away? From that apostasy. We noted last week, obedience to the law of God will keep us from that. And according to verse 7, opposition to false religions and false teaching will keep a church from falling into apostasy. So first of all, regarding this opposition, Joshua says that ye come not among these nations. And so here he warns against walking with the Canaanites. Come not among them. He's talking about separation. That's clear. Come not among them. In other words, walk not among the Canaanites. It will not be very long after the church fraternizes with the enemy, fraternizes with false religion, not be very long till they fall away into apostasy. The popular creed of today seems to be among churches, let us all come together. Let us exchange pulpits. Not necessarily with separated churches, but modernists and indeed Roman Catholic churches. Roman Catholic priests are invited to occupy pulpits of Protestant churches and vice versa. It's been going on for years. Roman Catholic priests and Protestant ministers get together and form committees. And they sit down and they have discussions about where they differ and what separates them and how they could have closer links and come together. In other words, they want to reverse the great Protestant Reformation. It has its 500th anniversary next year. Our reformers didn't sit down with Roman Catholic leaders and say, where can we come together? Let's remove the things that we differ on and come together and base upon the things we agree on. The point is, there's nothing that we need to discuss. Nothing at all. There's nothing up for debate. There's nothing up for discussion. When we look at the false religions of today, there's nothing there to be discussed. Simple as that. You turn, please, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah faced the same problem in his day. And there we read in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah 6, we know how Nehemiah was involved in the work of God. The Lord had opened the way for Nehemiah to leave Shushan the palace, where he was the king's cupbearer, and return to Jerusalem and start building the walls that had been broken down through the Babylonish captivity. But then, as we all know, whenever the work of God goes forward, the devil will do all he can to oppose that work. And here, that's what happened in Nehemiah's day. And so we read in verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 6 that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. He's in the work of God. I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Let's meet, they said, in the plain of Ono. And we know what Nehemiah's answer was. Oh no, I'm not coming down. There's nothing to discuss. There's nothing to debate. Verse 7. and thou hast appointed prophets to preach. This is what they said about Nehemiah. Preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Let's have a committee meeting. Let's see what causes us to differ. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Verse 10. In verse 10 we read, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Ah, that's what it's all about. Took them a while to get there. Let us meet in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nothing to discuss. Nothing to talk about. I'm involved in the work of God. And you're involved in opposing the work of God. So there's nothing to talk about. And so it is today. When it comes to preachers of the truth, they dare not come to a place where they're willing to compromise with error. That's the first step to apostasy. That's the first step to the great falling away from the truth. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul challenges the church at Corinth, and he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Well, we know there's no communion, and there's no fellowship. So there's no point getting together. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Isn't that the very thing that Joshua was warning against? Because the Canaanites were a people of idols. And they worship their idols. And here is Joshua, and he's saying, come not among them. Separate yourselves from them. Because you have nothing in common with them. What did Amos say? Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is obvious, isn't it? No, they can't walk together. They're going in different directions. They believe different things. Joshua said to Israel, come not among them. Don't be walking with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't worship with them. You worship the true and the living God. They worship the dead God. They worship their idols. You have nothing in common. What concord has the temple of God with idols? None. And Paul again, in addressing the Ephesian believers, Ephesians 5 verse 11 said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship. What is that? It's separation. ecclesiastical separation. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to stand against false teaching and false doctrine and false religion. That's the teaching of Scripture. So Joshua ordered them not to walk with the Canaanites. He goes on to tell them not to worship with the Canaanites. He made that very clear in that verse 7. Did you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. My, that's separation, all right. Nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He warns them against worshiping with the Canaanites. Rather, he tells them, you must separate. You must remain separated. That's what he's emphasizing. You see, God will not have his people to worship any other God but the God of heaven. Exodus 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, false gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. I'm a jealous God. I will not have you to worship others and to worship other gods. Go back to Exodus again. This time, Exodus 32. What do we have in Exodus 32? We have an example of what I call mongrel religion. Moses has gone up the mount to meet with God. In his absence, and because, according to the children of Israel, Moses delayed his absence, or delayed to come down again, they went to Aaron and said unto him, verse 1, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. What does Aaron do? Compromises. Starts to make the golden calf. But you know, that's bad enough. But the most shameful thing is that when they made the golden calf and started to worship the golden calf, what did he do? We look at verse 5 of Exodus 32. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What an insult to God. That's what I call a mongrel religion. And it abounds today. You have those churches who say they worship the Lord. Oh, they'll use the Lord's name. But they worship another God. It's not the God of this Bible. It's not the God of this book. It's not the Christ of this book. They worship another God. And yet they talk about the Lord of heaven. It's a mongrel religion that they have. It's not the true worship of God and the God of the Bible. And Moses reminded Israel, again, thou shalt worship no other God for his name is jealous. It's the name of our God. He's a jealous God. He will not have his people to worship other gods. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So the church that does not worship the God of this Bible and worship him in spirit and in truth, we're not to have anything to do with that church. Over the years, and as a denomination, we sought to take a strong stand on separation. We get the usual complaint and criticism, oh, you're not a very loving church. You're a very hard-hearted church. You're not very loving. Point is this, we want to love God first. And by his grace, we'll endeavor to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We're to love the Lord first and foremost. Yes, we'll endeavor to evangelize the ungodly and seek to point out to them their error. You think of those dear believers, and we've met them. And they sit in dead apostate churches. And they get nothing for their souls. We've met them. They sit in churches where the man that occupies the pulpit doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't have a testimony. He can't speak about saving grace in his life. And he's made that known. And there believers sit, and they get nothing for their souls. Because the man in the pulpit doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture to start with. Doesn't believe in the miracles of the virgin birth of Christ. He gives to the people a little homily. Lasts about 10 or 15 minutes that has some kind of nice moral to it. And instead he gives his people stones for bread. What should Christians do in such an apostate place where they worship? What should they do? What does God say they should do? God says, come out. Not stay in. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's separation again. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice the wording there in 2 Corinthians 6. 17 and 18. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In other words, the Lord's not in those churches. And that's the truth. The Lord is not in those churches that have over the years turned away from the truth of God's word. I know the argument. We've heard the arguments. Well, this was the church of my father and the church of my grandfather and so forth. We've been in this church for generations. I wouldn't like to leave this church because of the family connection. Or there's the other argument. Well, we're going to stay in and change things from within. I've heard all the arguments. And God doesn't say, stay in and change. God says, get out. And one of the latest arguments we have heard is it's not separation, it's infiltration. Nice sounding phrase. Not separation, but infiltration. Not sure exactly what that means as far as churches of today are concerned, but it's certainly not separation. It's not getting out. Once again, it's the old story. Changing things from within. You'll notice Joshua didn't tell Israel to do that. Joshua didn't tell the children of Israel, well, you can go in and mix amongst those Canaanites and you try and change them. He didn't say that. He told them to separate. Come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Separation. So he calls upon the leaders of Israel not to walk with the Canaanites, not to worship with the Canaanites, and then there are to be no weddings among the Canaanites. Here Joshua warns against the unequal yoke, which Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He warns the Israelites about becoming too friendly with the idol worshippers. That's why he said, come not among them. For if their young people amongst the Israelites kept company with the Canaanites, well, you know what will happen. One thing will lead to another. And the next thing, there would be marriages amongst them. We read there in verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations among nations and strong, but as for you, no man shall hath been able to stand before you unto this day. He tells them not to go back because there'd be a snare. The Lord had given them a tremendous victory. And then he says in verse 12, else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive them out. You'll no longer have the Lord on your side. That's what he's saying. Joshua was simply repeating the words of warning that were given by the Lord through Moses in Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. That's the unequal yoke. How important it is for our Christian young people to keep company with other Christians. How important that is. And we can see clearly the reason why Joshua gave and sounded out that solemn warning. For if Israel kept company with the Canaanites, they would end up marrying them. And like Solomon, surely they will turn away your heart. After their gods. No, Joshua didn't say you mingle with them and keep company with them and get friendly with and change them, because Joshua knew what would happen. He knew the Canaanites would change the Israelites. It wouldn't be the other way around. They would turn away from the truth, from the worship of the true God, and turn to the worship of idols. And God would be grieved. If you look at verse 16 of Joshua 23, and when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. It's a sound warning. The Lord has judged those churches that have fallen into apostasy. And God has written Ichabod above the door. Ichabod means the glory has departed. As I said last week, I see churches back when we go home in Belfast. I know of one church in particular. It was a church that was filled during the days of revival in 1859, and there were godly men who occupied that pulpit. You know what that building's used for now? For selling floor covering and carpet. That's what apostasy does. Apostasy kills everything it puts its hand to. And there's a church that once used to be a great witness for the gospel years ago. And over the years they compromised here, they gave a little there, they gave a little more, they gave a little more. And that's what they do now. No congregation, no pulpit, no preacher, no gospel. It's used as a store for selling carpets. Safeguard against apostasy. That's what Joshua is outlining here. In the last place, we see here an obligation to the Lord. In his address to Israel's leaders, Joshua reminded them of all that the Lord had done for them. Notice the number of times we come across the word you. Joshua is here is saying, reminding Israel what the Lord has done for you. In verse 3, because of you, for the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Look at verse 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God had promised unto you. Over and over again. Again in verse 10 and verse 14. This is what the Lord has done for you, Joshua was saying. He then goes on to tell them that they have an obligation to be faithful to the Lord. Because of all that the Lord had done for them, they in turn had an obligation to be true to the Lord. He had been true to them because he had fulfilled his promise to them. Now Joshua says, you have an obligation to be true to your God. To obey his word. They had an obligation to obey his word and separate themselves from the Canaanites. They have an obligation to worship the God of heaven who had done so much for them. And that in and of itself be a safeguard against apostasy. What did he call upon them to do? Verse 8. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So he called upon them to cleave unto the Lord. If ever there is a way of safeguarding against falling into apostasy, this is it: cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave is a word that means to adhere to. Like super glue. Adhere to the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. The word first appears in Scripture in Genesis 2 and verse 24. First reference. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. As believers, that's what we are. We are one in Christ. But as far as our day-to-day walk is concerned, as far as our day-to-day behavior is concerned, we are to cleave unto the Lord. We are to live close to Him. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Not our prayer. Cleave to the Lord. This illustrates for us just how close we should be to the Lord. A man shall leave his mother and father and be cleaved unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There ought not to be anything come between us and our God. We considered Caleb those few weeks ago. He followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord completely. In other words, there was nothing between Caleb and the Lord. Caleb was a man who cleaved unto the Lord. And for 45 years, he was still cleaving unto the Lord. And the Lord rewarded him. And at that time of studying Caleb, we sang that hymn, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between." And this word of exhortation Joshua had given to the 2.5 tribes. Back there in Joshua chapter 22, and there in verse 5, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's our personal obligation. When you think of all the Lord has done for us, it is our personal obligation to do there what Joshua told the 2.5 tribes to do. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And the individual believer that does that will never fall away. And the church that does that, the church that does that, the fellowship that does that, that loves the Lord God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all of our heart and soul, that church will never fall away. This is the safeguard against apostasy. There will never be a falling away. Cleave unto him and serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Let nothing come between us and our God. Deuteronomy 13. Here we read, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, thereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ah, that would be the test. Somebody comes along, a dreamer of dreams, and he preaches a new message. And my, there are plenty of them today. It's some new thing. Amazing how quickly people, such individuals. And it's a test. As far as the Lord is concerned, he says that's the test. It'll prove you whether you love me or not. In verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. In other words, the Lord will deal with the false prophet. You've only to read the book of the Revelation and see how the Lord will deal with the false prophet. Let us instead cleave unto the Lord. Let us love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. Let us love the Lord and his word. And say, preacher, give me the word. I don't want anything else. I just want the word. It's the word that will build us up. It's the word that will strengthen us. It's the word that will give us wisdom and understanding. It's the word that will make us wise to the falsehoods that come upon the scene. It almost seems day and daily. So Joshua calls upon Israel to cleave on to the Lord. If you cleave on to the Lord, you'll not fall away. You'll not fall into apostasy. Cleave on to the Lord. And then he calls upon them to continue with the Lord. What did he say? There again in verse 8. He said, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. He commends them. Cleave unto the Lord as ye have done unto this day. In other words, Joshua wanted them to continue living as they had been doing. Keep at it. Keep on the way you're going. Remember what he said? Turn not to the left hand or to the right. But you continue on, cleaving to the Lord. Do not depart from following him, but keep his commandments. Keep the word of God. Live the word of God. preach the word of God. Defend the word of God. Stand up for the word of God. You'll not fall into apostasy. Hezekiah, departed not from following him. But oh, how many individuals have done that very thing. Like the church in Ephesus. They've left their first love. They're no longer cleaving unto the Lord. They can no longer say, I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart and with all my soul. They've gone back and they've left their first love. Remember that day recorded in John's Gospel where the Lord preached to a great number of his disciples. And really, they didn't like what the Lord was preaching. As far as they were concerned, it was too hard to understand. In John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Sad, isn't it? Wonder how the Savior felt when many, and it says many of his disciples went back. See, when they turned away from the word, they turned away from the Lord. When a believer turns away from the word, he'll turn away from the Lord. When the church turns away from the word, the church will soon turn away from the Lord. Because you recall how the Lord turned to his own disciples and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It was the word that kept the disciples cleaving unto the Lord. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So as a church, let us continue to cleave to the Lord. Depart not from following him. Let us keep his commandments. The cleaving, the continuing, and the compassion. Joshua pressed home his exhortation with the words, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Verse 11. Take good heed. Not just heed, but take good heed. Give attention. Make sure. Yes, you cleave unto the Lord. Make sure you keep his word. You walk in his commandments. And make sure that you love the Lord your God. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And I think it was wonderful the way that Joshua dealt with this, because over and over again, as we've already pointed out, he showed the elders of Israel and the leaders what the Lord had done for them. He did it for you. He did it for you. He gave you the land. He gave it to you. He drove out your enemies for you. He fought for you. He defended you. He did it all for you. Now Joshua says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And my, when we think, believer, what the Lord has done for us, and done for us personally. Ought we not then to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul? When we think of all the Lord has done for us. Notice Joshua mentions that word, uses that word cleave again. We have it there in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God. And then in verse 12, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you. No. Don't be cleaving on to false religion. Don't be cleaving on to idol worshippers. Don't be cleaving on to the Canaanites. No, cleave on to the Lord. And love the Lord. For the Lord our God is one Lord. And he's our Lord. And he's our God. And he's done so much for us. And we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. That's what the Lord calls for. And if we love the Lord in this way and if we cleave unto him in this way and we walk in his ways and keep his commandments as individuals, we'll not go back. And as a church, if we love the Lord as collectively, as a congregation, we love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And we keep his commandments. And we say, give me the word. We'll not fall into apostasy. Let us keep preaching Christ, witnessing for Christ, praying to Christ, living for Christ. And we will not fall away. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. May that ever be our song. May that ever be the song of individual believers. May it ever be the song of this church and this congregation. My Jesus, I love thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving and gracious God, we know, Lord, that we have to declare all the counsel of God. And, O Lord God, we have, by thy grace, to deliver thy warnings. And we pray, Lord, indeed, that we will take the warnings of God's word tonight. Apply them to our hearts. That, Lord, as individuals, we will cleave unto the Lord. As individual believers, we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Lord, as individual believers, keep us cleaving that will not go back, that will not follow the Lord afar off. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Lord, we know that's where Lot sat, in the seat of the scornful, in the gate of Sodom. and he didn't have a testimony. Oh Lord, keep us cleaving. Keep us loving. Keep us walking in thy ways. And oh gracious Lord, keep us separated from the world. We're in the world, but praise God, we're not off it. And bless our young people. Bless them, Lord, when it comes to seeking a partner in life. Pray, Lord, thou will lead them to one of a kindred spirit and one who loves the same God and Savior. Now, Lord, be with us as we depart one from another. Take us, Lord, to our homes in safety. And abide with us there and be with us, Lord, throughout this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.